This morning, I'm going to look in Jeremiah again, starting in verse 42, chapter 42, verse 2. But before we do, I'd like to share something with you. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. Guys, if your wife has ever come up to you with two earrings and says, "Honey, which one looks best with my outfit?" You ever have that happen, you know? And you say, "The one on the right." And she said, "Well, what's wrong with this one?" And there's this, there's inside, there's this alarm going off. Bam, 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 wrong answer. Wrong answer. And you know what's going on, of course. What your wife really wants to know and really wants to happen is for you to agree with the choice that she's already made. And she wants you to reaffirm her choice, right? But that wasn't the question. It was, which one do you like the best? And of course, you know, you have a 50-50 chance of coming out right on that one. But people do that. And it's not just with earrings, but they do that with God. Don't we do that with God sometimes? I mean, we ask what God wants us to do, but really it's sort of like we don't want God to make the wrong choice. Right? I mean, you know, you look at the Bible and you say, "All right, I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know what God wants me to do." And then when you get the answer, it's, "Well, how come it's not this way instead?" And that's the kind of thing we're going to see in Jeremiah. I mean, we're not alone in this. I mean, thousands of years ago, was it 2,600 or so years ago, people in Judah did the same kind of thing that we do today. And we sort of set this little trap with God. You know, "I'll do whatever you want me to do." But somehow in the back of our mind, it's, "Well, just as long as it agrees with what I've already chosen." And it's something that we have to avoid and be aware of and be honest with ourselves about. And really to surrender to what He wants rather than to what we secretly want. Jeremiah chapters starting in chapter 42. I'll go through a couple of chapters, but I won't read them all of the passages. What was happening? The southern kingdom in Judah had been taken into captivity completely. Well, almost completely. There were a few stragglers left. The temple had been completely demolished. All of the metals, all of the precious metals and semi-precious metals, all the way down to the bronze, had been taken by the Babylonians. Leaders had been killed. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonian kingdom, had put a guy named Gedaliah in charge of a small remnant that was left, the poorest of the poor. And he was the governor. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a descendant of a king. He was just a governor. And he was there to sort of provide some kind of leadership for the stragglers, for the people who were left. And during that time, there were a few groups of ragtag troops that had been left over from the battle that had sort of gathered toward Gedaliah. One was under the direction of a guy named Jehonan. I'll get the pronunciation almost right, I hope. Jehonan. And there was another guy, there was another group that was under the command of a fellow named Ishmael. And what had happened, I'm giving you some background to this so you can understand it better. Jehonan, the leader of one of the groups, the troops, had told the governor, said, "You know, Ishmael is really working for the people of Ammon, and there's a plot to kill you. And if you don't listen up, he's going to kill you and bring the rest of us over as captives to Ammon." This is a country that was nearby. It was in the area somewhere near where Jordan is today, in that general vicinity. And And so he said that to the governor, and the governor didn't believe it. No, you're kidding. It can't be true. I'm not going to do that. Don't you're not going to assassinate him. And lo and behold, Jehonan was right. And Ishmael, this guy Ishmael, was working for the Ammonites, and he did assassinate the new governor of Judah. And not only did he assassinate the governor of Judah, but he also killed a whole bunch of other people and anybody else he thought might be opposing him. He took the opportunity when Jehonan was off somewhere, and he left a whole bunch of bodies, and then he took a bunch of people that were left to be captives into Ammon, just like Jehonan had said. And Jehonan came back, he found out about it, and he went to the rescue. He went and he charged down with what few troops he had left, and he rescued the captives, and he killed all of the other troops, but Ishmael got away and a few others, and there they were. What else is going to happen? I mean, the whole country had been trashed already, and then the few stragglers that were left were being devoured by insurrection and external forces, and the guy that was appointed by the man who was in charge of almost the whole world had just been assassinated. And here was Jehonan, who had a tiny little bunch of troops. And here he was, and their leader had just been assassinated, the leader that Nebuchadnezzar had appointed. What do we do? Now what do we do? And the danger, of course, was, you know, maybe this Nebuchadnezzar guy would think that I was in charge, you know, that I was behind all of this, that I wanted to be the leader. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but I believe that was probably one of the fears that Jehonan had and the people had. Certainly they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be angry that this whole incident happened. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? And so they went to Jeremiah. And this is what happened. In chapter 42 of Jeremiah, Jehonan and the others came to Jeremiah. And this must have seemed like music to Jeremiah's ears at the time. This is what they said in verse 2. And said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I've heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you, and I will not keep back a word from you." And they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not do in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we'll listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." That must have been music to Jeremiah's ears, don't you think? I mean, what were they saying? First of all, they're saying, "Please go and ask God what we should do." Boy, is that a change. I mean, all of the people who had gone before for generations had been trying to put the prophets to death because they were telling them what God was supposed to do and they didn't like it. And Jeremiah was in prison and Jeremiah was put in stocks and faced all sorts of bad treatment. And all time after time after time, everything that Jeremiah had to say came true. And now finally, after the whole thing was all over, at least a few of them were saying, "Look, ask God and we'll do it. Ask God and we'll do whatever He says. And it's wonderful." I mean, wouldn't you think it's wonderful? I mean, if I were Jeremiah, I'd think it's wonderful. I mean, hey, finally they caught on that God knows what He's doing and He knows what He's saying and what He has to say comes true. And they surrender to God. Maybe late, but late is better than never. Right? I mean, that's the way it seemed. And they put themselves under oath. God is our witness that we'll do it, whether it's good or bad. They put themselves under oath. I promise I'll do whatever you say. You know, and this is what they said. But really what happened was they were really giving Jeremiah a choice of earrings, and they already had their one picked out, unfortunately. It didn't seem that way, but that was the way it worked out. Because 10 days later, Jeremiah came back with the message. And it wasn't a bad, it was a message of peace, but it was a scary message at the same time. Jeremiah came back in verse 10, Jeremiah 42, verse 10. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him. You notice how I talked about how they were afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. This is where I got that idea. Declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. And then he goes on and says, well, if you follow your fears instead and then run away to Egypt, you're going to get smashed. And you know what being smashed by God is like. I'm paraphrasing very roughly, but essentially that's what he was saying. And so God was saying, I want the right earring. I want you to choose this one. I want you to choose staying home and trust me that I'm going to protect you. They had said, we want God's word. We want to listen to what you have to say. We want to do what you want to tell me to do. And whatever you say, we'll do it. And we swear it. And that's exactly what God told them to do. God made his choice. And what did they say? Well, all the way down in chapter 43, I skipped over all the details about how horrible it was going to be if they didn't choose what God wanted, okay? But in chapter 43, in the last part of verse 2, the people told Jeremiah this, you're telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say you're not going to enter Egypt and reside there. Why did you say that? That's not true. What was in their mind all along? We're going to Egypt. We're going to Egypt. We got to go to Egypt. That guy's going to be mad at us and we're going to get stomped and we have to hide and we have to find a place for ourselves. And, of course, you know, what we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago, was, well, who do you trust? If you're trusting in people, it's not going to work out. If you're trusting in armies, it didn't work out. Why are you doing it now? And God was saying, look, you trust in me. I'm taking care of you. I'm going to do this. But no, they had already made up their mind what they were going to do. And they were going to listen to what they had already made up their mind to do. And that's exactly what they did. They accused Jeremiah of lying, even though they trusted him to go to God and ask him what to say. You know, it's sort of like, well, I'm going to look up in the Bible and find out what God wants me to do. And then when I find out what God wants me to do, I'll say, well, he can't mean that. He doesn't really mean that. Surely he means what I had in mind in the first place. Is that so much different between what these people are doing and what we do sometimes? You know, we've got our mind made up. We know what we want. And we just want to find the passages and the words that help support what we want to say and what we want to do. And we're going to do it anyway. And we'll just say, well, that doesn't mean what it says. And take our black magic marker and cross out that part. Well, that's what they were doing. And so Jeremiah had warned them, but they didn't listen. So what happened? Verse 4. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan and the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard, had left, left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah, and they entered the land of Egypt. They took everybody, including Jeremiah. We're going to Egypt anyway. Well, why did you ask God in the first place? They weren't going to believe him, but they went. And of course, what happens? I'll paraphrase here, and it'll just make it flow more smoothly. What happened? When they got into Egypt, Jeremiah was told by God to take some stones and dig a place right near the entrance of Pharaoh's palace and plant these stones right there and then tell everybody, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's going to pitch his tent over these stones and put his seat right on top of these stones. You mark my words, and guess what? Those words happened. God's word comes true. God's word is true. And the problem that the Israelites had and the problems that we have happen so often is that we don't want to accept it. We want to keep on making our own choices. We want to keep on resisting what God has for us and keep on insisting our own will over and above what God has to say for us. We don't realize that what God has chosen for us, the path he wants us to follow, is the best path. The path that he wants us to follow is the path of peace. It's the path of health. It's the path of life, eternal life. And we have to learn how to trust that. And it's just like the Israelites. I mean, we're no different than they are. I was going to say they put their pants on one leg at a time, but they wore robes, so there you go. But they're people just like we are, and they had the same makeup that we have, and they do the same things that we do. And they had these problems. They just did not listen to what God had to say. They weren't going to listen to the warnings that they had over and over again, all the way from the time of Josiah. The good King Josiah, who is just like David, the example king of all of the kings of Israel, a man after God's own heart, trying to get them to turn their hearts and submit to God's will. And they were saying, no. No, we've got something better. We're going to do it our way. We want you to be quiet. You know, zip up this guy, Jeremiah, put him in a pit, put him in stocks, get him to be quiet. And even at the very end, when they had a chance, and when it looked like they were going to, when they were going to change, and they said, okay, well, Jeremiah, tell us what we should do. And Jeremiah had proved over and over and over and over and over and over again that when he said something was going to happen, it happened. They saw it with their own eyes. And yet, it's just like the earrings, you know. You chose the right earring, and she wanted the left earring, and you got it wrong, buddy. That's it. And that's just what they did to God. There's a proverb that we really need to pay attention to. It says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. If we keep on saying no to God, eventually it's going to break us. We're not going to change God's mind, but we're going to end up being broken. Israel kept on saying no to God, despite the warnings, despite the chastisements, despite God proving over and over again the correctness of what he had to say, They kept on saying no to him, and what happened? They were broken beyond remedy. Don't let that happen to us. Don't let that happen to us. We need to submit to God, trusting that he knows what's right. I mean, if anybody ought to get the idea of submission to God, it ought to be us, because we're Christians, right? We'd already agreed to it when we were baptized. We told God that we had repented of our sins and that we wanted to have Jesus as our Lord, and we want what he wants. That's what our repentance is all about. And so let's keep on doing that. And not harden our hearts toward the things that he asks of us as if it were some kind of negotiable thing. God's will isn't negotiable. God's will is right and it's good, and we need to recognize it as such and embrace it. That's really what he wants, because it's what's best. Jeremiah was telling the people in Judah, do it my way. Trust in me and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you. You do it, trust in me. It will go well with you. You will be blessed. You will be multiplied. You will have peace. And it's not, he chooses the best steering, folks. Okay? So let's not give him an argument about it, even though we think it's the wrong way. Let's not harden our hearts, but let's submit to him. Whatever it is, I can look at myself, and we all have sins that we fall into. We all have sins that really tug at us, and we have all things that we want to hold on to, or that sort of linger and that we want to get rid of, and we sort of want to get rid of, but we sort of want to have a reason not to, you know. Well, let's submit. Let God have his way. Let God have his way. Don't be hard. Don't be stiff-necked about God's will, but surrender as you find out about what God wants. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we can choose what he wants, but the actual doing of what he wants gets to be hard and complicated. That's okay. He understands. Sometimes it takes time to undo stuff. Sometimes it takes time to fix things. Sometimes it takes time to shake ourselves free of stuff. But we need to make the right choice. We need to make the right decision, and we need to bow our heads before him and submit to him and let him make the choices. And that's the key ingredient for all of us. And that's really what I'm challenging all of us to do. When we go into the scriptures, when we hear God's word preached, let's keep our ears open to what he wants us to choose. And then smile and go ahead and do it, please. If you have any requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.